Turn with me, please, to Hebrews, and I read from chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, do not today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. It was several years ago, and it was a bright, beautiful spring morning. It was Time Change Sunday, my favorite Sunday of the year, for a very twisted reason. I have often seen it that those who have forgotten to turn their clocks ahead have shown up for church just as all the rest of us are shuffling out the door. And I love to be at the door on that particular Sunday to really rub it in to that brother or sister who had so forgotten that vital bit of information. However, this one particular spring Sunday morning, Time Change, stands out in my memory as I was standing at the door and a lovely young, probably university student came, and she said to me, I want to worship here. And I said, we would be delighted to have you worship with us. She was evidently new and spoke English with a little bit of hesitation, though very well. I want to worship here today. Be delighted. So glad to have you come and to worship with us. And she saw that people were making their way out, and maybe she thought that there was going to be a second service and that we would gather in and worship the Lord once again. And I said, "What? But you're late. It's an hour. You know, we meet at such and such a time." And she showed me her watch, and she didn't know about Time Change and the details of that. And she said, "But," I said, "Oh no, it's Time Change Sunday." And I said, "You see, here in Canada, we twice a year we change our clocks. We fall back in the fall 1 hour, and then in the spring we move our clocks forward 1 hour. And the look, I wish I had been able to take a picture of the look on her face as she looked at me. And even as I was saying what I was saying to her, I was thinking, we are all out of our minds. What am I saying to this woman? She is in her right mind, and I and the whole culture is most certainly out of our heads. What is this business of moving our clocks forward and back? And I'm sure that there were two thoughts in her mind. Either she was thinking, oh, sure, it's play the trick on the newcomer to Canada, or I have entered into a whole country full of crazy people. What is this? Move our clocks forward, move our clocks back. Well, to her, it was absolutely beyond imagination. I don't know exactly what country she was hailing from, but surely she would have realized that it wasn't just me that was crazy, but all of us, led by crazy people. Sometimes when we come to the Scriptures, and again, as I said things last week that I needed to say in a very guarded manner, I wonder whether some of the truths that are absolutely true, facts that are incontrovertible, we take them out and we say them aloud, and even as we say them, at times it seems, what in the world am I saying? Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, left the glories of heaven to come and to be born in Bethlehem. Really? Really? As we lead up to Christmas, and as we began last week, we are trying to once again wrap our heads and hearts and whole being around who this is who has left the glories of heaven, who has come to a world such as ours, and not simply for a diplomatic visit of regal importance and to be hailed as king and then to exit and to go away and to leave us as we are, but one who has come from such splendor into such depravity and into such woe to seemingly be degraded and indeed to bear the cross for you and for me. When you start to voice that out loud, you start to think, did this actually happen? And of course, the resounding declaration of Scripture is that absolutely this happened, but it is a marvel. And it is right for us, especially us who have heard the story time and time again, to pause and to pull back and to come at the story once again, rather than rattling off familiar verses, that we come to the sacred text and that we hear these as though for the very first time, and that we let the tsunami waves, that impact, so come over us that we truly be overwhelmed, and that we absolutely, like the shepherds on the hills round about Bethlehem, that we go, wow! Let us go to Bethlehem and see what has been made known unto us. Well, here Hebrews, it doesn't lay out the gospel account as does Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but it does beckon, especially those of us who have been believers in Christ and who have walked in the gospel for a time, and perhaps there has become a little bit of a crustiness. Perhaps there has been a certain casualness to the gospel. And we need to understand once again who it is who has come His character, His actions, that we might not be impressed by other things round about us. Now, of course, the things that would have impressed a Jewish audience in the first century, and that which impresses a predominantly Gentile audience many thousands of miles away today, certainly would be very different. We take the principles of what is here and we apply them richly to our own lives. Hebrews is often referred to as the book of better things and the better one. The Hebrews, as they look to the Old Testament, they of course considered Abraham, the great father of the nation, and Moses, the one who had brought the people out of Egypt, as God used Moses to effect that. And they had many others in the Old Testament who had risen in prominence and who captured their attention. Now these Hebrews had come to hear of Christ and initially to delight in Him, but time working its way and they had become, well, maybe Christ isn't as special as we thought at first. Impressive, yes. But those angels and Moses and Joshua and Aaron and all those stories of the Old Testament, Hebrews is given to us that the surpassing glory of Jesus over all of those things might be held out in perfect clarity. Now, chapter 3, we come and we start by reading, "Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling." It's interesting how that we are beckoned to look to Jesus, to see Him who for a brief time was humbled, but now is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. It's vitally important that we consider Him, but see how we are addressed. Holy brethren. Now, holy is what we have been made. It is not who we are naturally. And holy is something which means if I were to take a book and to set it aside and to say, this is to be specifically for a particular purpose, I make that holy. For you and for me, God has come and He has said, I want a people that I want to make for my own possession. And so He has taken you and me. As we trust in Christ, He says, you are to be holy unto me. I want to set you aside. And so here we read the address, holy brethren. And that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. We have partaken. It's like we're gathered around a table that is filled with rich, delicious food. And we are allowed to partake of that. We're not on the outside looking in, but we've pulled our chair right up to the table and we are partaking of the heavenly calling. We are told that we are to consider Jesus. We are to fix our eyes upon Him. Take your eyes off of Moses, is the call. Take your eyes off of the angels who you might be impressed with. And I want you to consider Jesus. Now, perhaps you are or are not impressed with angels. On one time when Charlene and I were on missionary service, we were taken, or we were sent rather, to a neighboring country from where we were living and working. And I recall coming to the airport, and it was absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. I come into the customs room, and I saw this table that went at least 20 feet, and this one man, his suitcase was open, and the contents of his suitcase were literally strewn over that entire table, and I thought, oh no, what are they going to do? Well, there was a man who had taken us under his wing. He had been on the same plane, and he realized that Charlene and I were very young and that we needed a little bit of help. Through his help, we were just waved past that table with our bags tight shut and led out into the open where there was a taxi cab waiting, and we were on our way to the hotel. We get to the nice hotel that we had decided to splurge on for a couple of nights, and we come to the counter and we said, we have reservations here, and they look in their files and they said, we don't see anything of you anywhere here. And I started to grab my bags to pick them up and to walk out the door because, you know, if the place is full and there's no room for us, then that's the end of the story. And the fellow said, stop. He got a room for himself and his companion, and he got a room for us as well. He says, I'm taking you for supper. And so we went for supper, and he said that tomorrow I'm going to rent a cab and we are going to tour all around the city. And I'm thinking, this fellow is an angel. And I was rather impressed with him, but for supper he ordered a whiskey sour, and I have certain convictions about angels consuming alcohol. Well, maybe you've never ever thought that someone near to you was an angel, but angels, they are about us. We are told that we are not to neglect entertaining strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. But there can be a certain attraction to things all round about us. Moses, but what is it that attracts or dazzles us? We are told to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And here we're told, consider Jesus, as the argument goes. And he is introduced as the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, I recall preaching from this text just a few weeks ago, but we come here again. Apostle was a sent one. Jesus was sent from the glories of heaven. He was sent with a message to this world. But he was not only an apostle. A priest is someone who turns around and represents a worshiper. And so Jesus, he is the high priest of our confession. So he represents God the Father to us, and he represents us to God the Father. He is that one mediator who has been appointed between God and man. And this one, so unique, representing both God to us and us before our Heavenly Father, he was faithful. He was absolutely faithful to him who appointed him. That can't be said of anyone else in all of Scripture. Now, we have Joseph. We have Daniel. We have many other individuals, Isaiah and the prophets, who stand out in stellar example of strong men and women who have stood the test. But we read in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus, he comes and he was absolutely full of faith to the very end. And he was that spotless one who bore our sins. Verse 3, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Verse 6. Christ was faithful as a son over God's house, whose house we are. What is a house? It is a dwelling place. It is intended to be a place of joy. It is to be a place where people are strengthened through rest and through nourishment and through fellowship and through encouragement. But there is Christ as a faithful, was faithful as a son over God's house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You see, the problem that was taking place here is not that people had not started with Christ. It's not that rather that they are not following through to walk with Him and to continue to rejoice in Him. In the seven letters that are addressed in the Apocalypse, in Revelation, to Ephesus and so many other cities located now in eastern Turkey, formerly Asia Minor, we hear the word, "Blessed is he who perseveres, who holds firm to the end." And here in Hebrews, we need to hold that hope until the very end. Earlier in our service, we in unison read from Psalm 95. And here, in the middle of Hebrews chapter 3, we have this laid forth for us. "If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." In order to get the context for that, we need to go back into the Old Testament and go to Numbers chapter 14. Here we have the people having come out of the Egyptian bondage by way of the Red Sea and by way of Mount Sinai. They come to the very border of the Promised Land, and they are about to enter in, but they are forbidden to do that because they are withheld by their own disobedience. They send 12 spies in to spy out the land. 10 of them come back saying, "We can't do it. Yes, it's a good land. Look at the fruit that we've brought back. It is amazing. Truly, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. But that milk and that honey will be for someone else. It's not for us." Joshua and Caleb come and they plead with the people, "Don't do this thing. God is more than able. God is more than capable to bring us into the land which He has promised to us." The people rebel. They rebel. But lest we think that that was just once and then it was done, we keep reading in Numbers, and we come from chapter 14 and we come to chapter 16, and there was Korah's rebellion and how that God had a heavy hand upon the people as a result of that. And lest we think that, well, it was just once or twice, we come to chapter 20 of Numbers, and once again we find the people grumbling again. Hebrews chapter 3, there is an impassioned plea. We would think, why didn't those people learn their lesson? Why were they so dumb? Why were they so stiff-necked? Why were they so hard-hearted? Why were they so deaf? Why were they so blind to see what God was saying and what God was doing? Were they not that very generation, many of them, who had seen the works of God in Egypt and all along the way? Yes, indeed, they were that very generation. Now, here's the word. Just as in verse 1, we have also in verse 12 the impassioned plea, "Take care, brethren." Here, Hebrews is not so much an evangelistic letter. It is not speaking to unbelievers, though anyone could receive this with rich benefit. It is speaking to those within the body of Christ, those who have sought to serve the Lord, those who have received of God's salvation. Days, weeks, months, maybe years ago. But there has become a waning of enthusiasm. There has become a drop off in basic godly discipline and concern. Take care, my dear brothers, and in that is built sisters. Take care, brothers and sisters of the family of God, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Some were thinking of going back into Judaism, and here the appeal is that would be falling away from the living God who has given us Jesus Christ. We are told to encourage one another as long as it is still called today, day after day, so that none of you will be hardened, just like those in the wilderness wanderings, by the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus had spoken of the deceitfulness of riches. Here we read of the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness of sin? Deceit is holding out something for what it is not. Riches very often carry with it the promise of happiness, but so often people have found that promise to be empty and hollow. It's been like water that has run through their fingers and it is gone. Here we have the deceitfulness of sin. Whatever it is that people turn away from and turn to, Jesus is saying through the writer, careful about the deceitfulness of sin. We, again speaking to believers in Christ, have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. What is the deceitfulness that comes upon us today? What allures us? What draws us? What attracts us? What is there that would beckon us? What other voices are there that would want to draw us away? God was angry with those in the wilderness. For 40 years they were disciplined. They went astray in their heart. They did not know God's ways. And God said, enough. The last verse of chapter 3, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. How important is belief? We fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11, and just two or three verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Belief, faith, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it the men of old gained approval. And verse 6, without faith, that is, if we dwell in unbelief, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Would you want reward? Oh, look to Jesus and find in him all that you would desire. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament, especially the wilderness wanderings, and we think of how that God with a firm hand dealt with the people. And we think, how hard was God upon those people? We need to understand and learn what sin is again. We need to see the horror of sin, and we need to see the beauty of the one who has redeemed us from sin. So friend, don't think of God as hard-hearted, but see that softly, tenderly, He calls us, He implores us, He begs with us to come and to receive of His mercy. Let's pray together. Lord, we give You thanks for the warnings that are sounded out in the Scriptures. We give You thanks for the urgent, passionate appeals that are given there. We give You thanks for the counsel that is given. How that very often we can get off the mark, and Your Word bids us to come back, to wake up, to open our eyes and see things for how they really are. So, Lord, I pray that You would work among each of us here today, that we would catch a glimpse of Jesus and Jesus alone, not as the weak infant laying in a manger, but that we would see You as the Almighty God, the King of all creation, the One who with strength has come to save us from our sins. Lord, so work in each and every heart. And as we continue to move towards Christmas and the celebration of Your coming, may it be with unspeakable joy that we give thanks for You who has come to work such things as what we could never, ever effect. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.